Appreciate everybody being out at church this morning, and I hope all of us are a little bit cleaner, a little bit purer, a little bit closer this week than we were last week at this time after the good preaching and things that we've heard. And every one of us ought to be better Christians today than we were last week. But I sure do appreciate the Lord, and we're here in 1 John and chapter number 3, and we'll continue here. I'll start the reading once again in chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll read down. I don't know. We'll read maybe to verse 7 or so. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so there we see our designation. We are sons of God. But verse number 3 down through verse 10, we see a little bit of a shift, and to the distinction between the believer and the non-believer. He says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And so I hope you see that through the reading there is a vast difference in the believer, what their life should look like versus someone who's not saved. And today that's just something that we don't see a lot of. We don't see a lot of people that are different. And we see a lot of people that we would call weirdos, right? But that's not what the Scripture's talking about. But we ought to see some people that are different in the way that they live, in the way they walk, the way they talk, the way they dress. Hey, the way they spend their time, the way they raise their children, the way they conduct themselves, Nathaniel. And I don't know about you, but I can't count on my hand too many people that I would call different in that way. I hope that you are different in that way, but a lot of you I don't see on a day-to-day basis. I see you at church. That's about all I see you. But for the most part, when we're out in the world, how many people do you see that are different in a way that you look at them, Doug, and say, they are a Christian? And that's the question. See, that's the distinction that we're going to be talking about. We started last week how that if we have this hope, every man, it says every man, so that's all inclusive, that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. We know that there's an action, but the last thing that verse number 3 says, it gives us a mark to reach. It says, even as he is pure. So we have an as he. And that's a tough place. See, my standard, Justin, is not you. Other Justin, it's not you. And I'm not to be y'all's standard. You're not to look at me and try to measure up to me, and I'm not to measure up to you. Kevin, as much as I love you, I can't measure up to you. My goal is not to be like Kevin Sexton. No, now, he ought to be a good example. Yep. Yep. But our calling is much higher than that. Yes. And what I've written down here is that our desire of what we want to be ought to be in line with our destiny. You see, our destiny, we've already read in verse 1 and 2, is to be like Christ. And that ought to be our desire. I'm not talking about we should want to take His place, but we should want to live like He would have us to live. And our lives ought to depict what Christ's life depicted. And so we are supposed to be pure even as He is pure. We ought to want to be like Christ. And we talked about last week what that word purify means. It means to be free of, obviously, all impurities, unadulterated, without dirt, without being polluted, undefiled. Folks, we need to get rid of all the admixtures. And we need to be pure even as He is pure. You know what our Christians need in their life? We need Christ. That's what we need. And we need to get rid of all the other stuff and just go after Christ. And look with me. You may say, well, why is this so important? And I've written down just three things here. But look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, what we'll find is why should we want to be like Him? Is first what we cost. What we cost the Savior. It ought to make us want to be like Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That is not talking about just the way that you speak. That's talking about your whole life, the way you conduct yourself, the way you interact with other people. That's what that word conversation is talking about, Nathaniel. Everything we do ought to be holy. And we got to be real careful how we act. But it says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That sounds real familiar to what we just read. We're to purify ourselves, even as He is pure. But as we continue reading, verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. How are we supposed to live? We're supposed to live in a way that we display that we fear God in everything that we do. That's what He's saying. Pass the time of sojourning. We're just here for a little while. He says, you pass that time in fear. In other words, live your life in a way that displays that you fear God. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. So he's starting to talk about how much we cost. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He says the reason that you ought to be holy as He is holy, the reason that you ought to pass your sojourning here with fear is because you weren't redeemed with corruptible things. No silver bought you, no gold bought you, nothing in this life other than the blood of Christ paid for you. He paid the ultimate price for you and me. And because we understand that He paid that ultimate price, you know what we ought to do? We ought to be holy as He is holy. See, we can pull this verse out, Brother Kevin, in context, and we can just say we're bought with the precious blood of Christ, and that's good. But the purpose of the passage is that you are bought with a price so that you ought to understand you are not your own, as says over in 1 Corinthians. And we'll read that here in a little bit. But you were bought with something so precious and pricely that it ought to make such a difference in your life. And we fail to display. See, where we really fail is to understand the cost that was paid. You see, if all of us understood what it took to purchase our redemption, see, our lives would be vastly different. But we go on, cresting day in and day out, and we would not live the way we live. And I throw me in there too. If we realized what Christ really did for us. And that's just the truth. We fail to recognize it on a daily basis, moment by moment. That anger that flares up in you, if at that same time you were thinking about how He was reviled, but He reviled not again, when He did not revile, you couldn't do that. You know what would happen as soon as that flesh started to puff up and you thought about the Christ that suffered for you? You know what would happen? Immediately you'd deflate. You can't think of Christ and the payment that was made and not be humbled and have a desire to serve Christ. But yet so often we forget in this daily walk of life. And folks, it's all of us. It's this flesh that we deal with. We forget who He is, we forget who we are, and we forget the price that was paid. And because of that, we go back to the normal life, and then we have to be reminded. We have to come into church,
on Sunday school and at preaching time and be reminded of the sacrifice that was paid for you and me. And we ought not to live like the devil. We ought to be proud to be called a Christian. And we ought to have a desire to live like one. But he said, "Is he which has called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, down in verse 19, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now we referenced these next verses last week. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You notice all this ties together. It's not that you're born again and then living right is a separate thing. It all is one. You get saved, and because you are saved, you do want to live right. And it changes your life. He says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." He says, your life, he just called it a sojourning earlier. Now he's comparing it to grass. It withereth. This time is short, Brother Creston. He says, "But what I've put in you that cost the great price," he says, "but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." Folks, what he's trying to teach us, Jerry, is that the word of God, that when you've been born again, has been literally that seed of the word has been put in you, and there's been a birth taking place, it ought to change our lives. It is an eternal thing. And we have just a small amount of time on this earth to display to the rest of the world what a difference that God makes. And the question is, are we displaying in our lives the difference that Christ made on the inside? Did He make a difference in you? Did He? How many of you have been changed by the power of God? I hope everybody here, there's been a time in your life that there was a drastic change. And if there's not, there's a question. But He does something drastic. Now, I understand that not everybody's experience is the same. And people that are saved young, like I was, like Brother Kevin was, there's things that we had never experienced. Yep. But you know what happened? We got saved at a young age, and you know what God did? He changed our desires from wanting to go that way. And for those of you that had already been older and been in some of that stuff, you know what God did for you? He took that away from you. Changed your desires. Gave you an affection for the Savior. And if you don't have that, then I don't know what to tell you, but you need to check up. God does something big on the inside of the believer. And I understand there's times of doubt, there's times of struggle, all of those things. But one thing that you can't get away from as a child of God is that Holy Ghost that's down on the inside that gives you a desire to do what's right. And folks, it cost the Savior His life and His blood to pay for us, and we ought to have a desire to do what is right. And I already referenced this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, lest I get it wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." If you are saved, you do not own yourself. And our lives are to be what the Savior wants them to be. And they're to be like Christ. And
It's good to be in the habit of whatever you do, when you're making a decision, any decision you make, to ask yourself, you know, I remember when I was young, they came out with those bracelets that said, "What would Jesus do?" But you shouldn't have to have a bracelet to remember that you're one of the Saviors. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. It's between you and the Lord. But what I'm saying is, if He lives on the inside, Preston, you ought to be able to just ask yourself, is this something that Jesus would be pleased with? Would this please the Lord? What am I doing? Is what I'm investing my money and my time, my talents, my treasures, you think the Lord's pleased with that? Or if it's an activity you're doing, you could ask yourself, would the Lord ever come spectate? Would He ever come watch this? That'd be good for us sometimes, wouldn't it? Say, would the Lord come here to see what I'm doing? And that'd change us, wouldn't it? It would change the way that we live, the way we operate. But so number one is the cost, folks. The price was great that Christ paid for us. But number two, folks, it's our calling. It is our calling to be different. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We should be real familiar with verse 17. But there's a lot of good right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It's our calling. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away." That's not "they might be." It's not that you will be a new creature. Folks, if you're saved, you are a new creature. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." But then he goes on and says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." You see the calling here, that we are to be ministers of reconciliation. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him," once again a reminder, "he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see the high calling that we have as ambassadors for Christ? You know what that word ambassador means? Simply, it's a representative. But you look that word up, it says a minister of the highest rank, employed by one prince or state at the court of another, to manage the public concerns of his own prince or state, and representing the power and dignity of his sovereign. Folks, we're ministers of the highest calling, and that is the call to represent our sovereign, the Lord. And everything we do, once we're named as a Christian, you know what you're doing? Once you go into your workplace and you let folks know that you're a Christian, guess what you're doing? You're representing. And the question is, how are you representing? How are you representing the Savior? You are an ambassador. And you're to minister. And we understand what, as ambassadors, what our ministry is, because He just told us. It's the ministry of reconciliation. You know what that word means? To bring people to God and help bring them together. Now, I can't save nobody, but I can bring them to one that can. And that verse that the preacher kept mentioning the other day, Proverbs 11:30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life." That's what it says, the first part of it. And then the last part that he kept referencing says, "And he that winneth souls is wise." There ought to be some fruit of the righteous. And we ought to be, every one of us ought to be a tree of life to those that we're around. We ought to have some living fruit. And with that, we ought to be ministers of reconciliation, bringing people to God. Now, Christ can really bring them to God, but you and I can point them there. We can give the gospel. We can tell people where there's help to be found. And the question is, are we doing our calling? Folks, the cost, it ought to be enough that it costs so much. But then we've got a calling on our life. It's a responsibility to every believer to do what's right. And that don't include just trying not to do what's bad. You know, a lot of times, a lot of Christians live their lives thinking, if I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do that, well, I'm doing okay. If I'm just staying away from the bad, if I'm not committing fornication or adultery, and I'm not drinking, and I'm not popping pills, and I'm not doing all those things, not going to the Cotton Eye Joe, as our preacher mentions. He likes that example. I like it too. But we think we're okay, Adam, by just not doing those things. But the Bible still says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You remember last week we talked about the widows and the fatherless? Visiting those that are in affliction? Right here being ministers of reconciliation? This is not an option. Not an option, Jerry. Every one of us in here that says we're saved, that have trusted Christ, ought to be doing something. When visitation is happening on Tuesday nights, if you're a man and you don't have obligations, where should you be? You should be going on visitation with your church. And you can get mad at me if you want to, but that's the truth. And if we're having a revival meeting and you can be here, where should you be? You should be right here. Folks, it's time. You know, Paul said it's high time that we wake out of sleep. That's what he said. And I'm afraid that today we've just gone to sleep. Where are we at? Have we forgot the cost? Have we forgot the calling? Folks, we're called to be more than bench warmers.
Yes.
We've got to get in the game. We've got to do something.
Stay on, brother.
It's like grass. We're like grass, Jonah. We don't have much time. It's a sojourning.
Yes.
Job said we was just a few days, full of trouble. We don't have much time, folks. It's a high cost that he paid, and it's a calling. And then I couldn't help but think about Paul and his life and how that because he understood the cost and he saw his calling, that it consumed his life. And the question today is, are any of us consumed with Christ? Are we consumed? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that's why he could say in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You understand that he was consumed with Christ. I never read about Paul going to a ball game, going spending time doing those. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those. I do those. But what I'm saying, that's not what consumed him. What consumed him? It was the Lord. He was consumed with the Lord. Have you ever had a time in your life when you have just been consumed with the Lord? If we want to get where we need to be, every one of us needs to be. And I fail, folks. I fail big time in that. But that's the truths that I find in Scripture, that it's a high calling, and He paid a lot for us. And the Bible says we are not our own. That tells me I'm not supposed to live for myself. That's plain and simple. But yet what we want to do is we want to take 80, 90% of our time, maybe more, and do what we want to do. And then we think 3 or 4 hours on Sunday, an hour on Wednesday, and then maybe a few minutes here and there reading my Bible or praying. And we think that that's okay. Folks, it's not okay.
That's right.
And I say oh me to this. It's a fight that every one of us face. And the problem is there's going to be a day we're all going to stand before the Lord. And, well, Nathaniel's helping me if nobody else is. And we're going to stand before him. And I'm afraid he's going to be looking at what did we spend our time on. You don't want money to give your tithes and offerings, but you got money to go do whatever else you're doing. Folks, I really am not trying to meddle. But these things are this is low. They used to say it when I was in school. If you wanted to do good on a test, here's some low-hanging fruit. If you want to do good, you do this. It's real easy. Remember these things. You'll do good. Folks, there's some low-hanging fruit in Scripture that we know. If He explicitly told us, if you'll do this, if you'll do this, you'll be blessed of God. That's what He said. Seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. All of those things. But yet, we continue to seek for ourselves and try to do what we want to do. But if we want to be like Christ, the Bible said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Folks, the Bible talks of, you can go read that in the book of Philippians. He took upon Him the form of a servant. The Bible says He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He humbled Himself. We want to be pure as He was pure. We got to get out all the admixtures, everything that hinders us from being that way, and serve God. And man, it's quiet in here this morning. And I'm not here to hurt nobody, and I hope you all understand that. But I'm also not here to hide the truth from any of us. And I need it, and you need it. So we just got to be about His business and doing what He wants us to do. So the first thing that we saw here as we're looking at our distinction, verse number 3, it talks about our response. We're to purify ourselves. But then we see in verse number 4 as we go on, it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So in verse 4 we find rebellion. Folks, it's still not okay to sin. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. That word transgress, it means to pass over or beyond any limit, to surpass, in a moral sense, to overpass any rule prescribed as the limit of duty, to break or violate a law, civil or moral. To transgress a divine law is sin. And folks, we've got a line that we are not to cross, and we do not have permission to cross it. We just don't have permission. And if you transgress, you become a trespasser. You see, you're crossing over that line, and you're on territory that you don't have permission to be.
That's right.
And see, that's why we're trespassers. We're transgressors and we're trespassers. And every one of us in here fit this description.
Right.
And every one of us in here at some point in time has continued in this for a season.
Yes.
And we're transgressors. And we're just guilty as charged. And so any person that remains in sin is just continually crossing God's line. And they're continually just stepping over and transgressing and trespassing.
Yep.
Just continually, over and over and over. How often you let somebody trespass on your property before you do something about it? How often do you let somebody come over and do something on your property that you don't agree with and not say something about it? We don't, do we? We don't let that go on. Do you think God's going to? Thank God He's long-suffering. You better thank God that He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there's going to be a day. There's a day of judgment coming. Saved, sinner, either way, you're going to stand before God in judgment. Thank God I'm not going to be judged for my sin. Christ paid for my sin. But, man, we're trespassers, folks, and lawbreakers. Bible says, for sin is the transgression of the law. We don't have a right to do it. Every time we do it, we are in violation. And we deserve to pay. We deserve to pay. And we're just guilty before God. But I'm thankful. Man, I'd hate to quit reading at verse 4, wouldn't you? Man, that'd be bad. But he goes on. And we have a reminder in verse number 5. So we see rebellion in verse 4, but then we have a great reminder in verse 5. He says, and ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Folks, he didn't leave us in the rebellion stage. But he reminded us that he came to take away our sins. I'm glad that, I'm so glad, folks, that he didn't come and just hide my sin for a little bit. He didn't just cover them up where they could be uncovered. But he washed them in the blood of Calvary.
Yes, yes, yes.
The blood of the Savior. They've been literally taken away. You know where he put them? I don't know. I'll never find them. You might try to bring something up against me, but you bring it to God, and you know what he'll say? It's gone. It's gone. I'm thankful for it. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Yes.
He came to save them. In other words, he came to take them out of what they were in. He delivered them. From what? From sin. Of whom I am chief, Paul said. Folks, he didn't come to just cover something, sweep it under the rug for a little while, but he took it away. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Folks, best I know, you can just keep going east and east and east and east, and you're never going west until you turn around and go the other way. They never come together. What we used to call those things in math, divergent. You know what that means? They never come together. They're getting farther and farther apart. Folks, all I know is my sin now, it's so far, can't find it. What a blessing to be saved. What a blessing to know that your sin is not just hidden, it's not just covered up. It is taken away. Taken away. It's gone, brother. It's gone. And I'm thankful for it. I don't know about you, but Hebrews chapter 10, I love the way that the writer of Hebrews writes it in Hebrews 10. And you Bible readers know where I'm going with this, but Hebrews 10 verse 1, it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they're offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Would they not have ceased to be offered? He says, if they would have made people perfect, would they have quit offering them? No. It would have still worked. If that worked, Christ didn't need to die. No need for it. It says, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. If they would make things perfect between you and God, your conscience of sins would be gone once those sacrifices were made. He says, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again, made of sins every year. You see, it was just a shadow. That's all it was. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins.
That's right. Not possible.
Couldn't do it, Kevin.
Nope.
They weren't good enough. The sacrifice was not good enough to take away sins. Look on down with me in verse 9. He says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will, notice that's the will of God he's talking about.
Yep.
It is his will that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. One time.
Yep.
And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, that's the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever,
set down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected. You notice that? He hath perfected, past tense, forever them that are sanctified. So I want you to understand something today. So by one offering, he hath perfected. That's the work is already done. Forever. How long is forever?
Forever, thank God.
Forever. Those people that try to bring up your future sin, well, what if I sin in the future? Well, according to this, it says he hath perfected them forever. That's going forward. That's on credit. Them that are currently sanctified. So if you are sanctified now, and if you're sanctified, that means you're a saint. You've been set apart. You've been born again. If you are sanctified now, in the present moment, guess how long you have been perfected? Forever. That's pretty simple. It's astounding, but it's simple. Folks, that's why it took one sacrifice. His was perfect. He took care of my past sin, my present sin, my future sin. One offering, Matt. One offering. Done away with. Took away. You see, everything that I did before I was saved, after I was saved, when Christ died on the cross, it was all future to him. Every bit of it. He took care of all of it. And it says in verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering. No more offering for sin. Folks, you can't get better than what we've got. That's what he's saying. He said, we've got the best. The best offering. The whole book of Hebrews, you know what it's about? That Christ is better. And not just better, but he's the best. He's the best. From the beginning to the end of Hebrews, he's the best. And we have the best, and I'm thankful for it. And the latter part of this verse, and we'll be done. I know it's time to quit, but it says, in him is no sin. In him is no sin. While you're in Hebrews, just flip back to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 25 through 28, and we'll just remind you of these things. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them.
Right.
For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice for his own sins, and them for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. See, he had no sins of his own to bear. That's why the Bible says that he bore our sins in his own body. And so, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. They've got problems. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, capital S-O-N, who is consecrated forevermore. Folks, he's perfect. Perfect. He's the best. And then look with me over at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's just a reminder that he's the best. And this is what we're supposed to be like as best we can. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says, for even hereunto were ye called, there's our calling, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. You know what you're supposed to do with an example? Supposed to follow it, that ye should follow his footsteps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that just judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Couldn't bear no sins of himself, didn't have none to bear, but he bore ours. that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls.
Yep.
Folks, he's the best.
That's right.
He's the best. That's all. I don't know what else to tell you. He's perfect. Don't look for anything else. Don't look for anybody else. He's all in all. Everything you need, everything you should want, he's it. He's the best. And I appreciate everybody's good attention. I have no idea what time it is. But we still got some time before 11.